This morning we looked at the first part, or actually the middle part of verse 5. We'll look at the last phrase of verse 5 this evening. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and his word endures forever. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow before you again, and we pray for your help and your strength, your encouragement tonight as we open your word. We pray, as we've just sung, that you would search our hearts. You would see if there's anything in us that would keep us from knowing you or loving you or serving you. You would help us, Lord, to turn away, to turn around, to turn back to you. I pray, Father, for your help for me as I open your word and proclaim it. That Christ would be here through the power of the risen Spirit of Christ speaking to your people. Come and shepherd, Lord, your church in this place tonight and all those who hear my voice from afar. We do thank you for those who are able to join us via the live stream and pray that you would encourage them in their faith as well. Oh, Lord, bless the preaching of the word of God this evening. We ask for your blessing because without it, we have nothing. This would only be in the strength of man. So come, Lord, and be present with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know very well that there are all kinds of things that can enslave the human heart. Clearly, the Bible says that without grace, without the grace of God, people are in bondage, spiritual bondage. They may look free. They may not look like slaves. They may be citizens of a free land on earth. They may not know that they're slaves or that they're in spiritual bondage, but they are. Now, the term spiritual bondage is actually not found anywhere in the scriptures. The principle, though, is everywhere apparent. The Bible says we are slaves to sin until we're set free. The Bible says we are in the bonds or the chains of iniquity until we're liberated from them. We're like the Israelites in Egypt. We have a master greater than ourselves. A master like the Israelites did in Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we need someone to come and rescue us. We need a redeemer like Moses, a savior, a liberator to to come and rescue us. Just think for a moment as we step back and look at this phrase about being freed from our sins. Think for a moment about all the things to which people are enslaved. Some people are enslaved to their past, right? They're enslaved by their past. They're enslaved by regrets, missed opportunities, and they just can't get past the disappointment of a decision that was made years ago. I met people like that. They're filled with remorse or sorrow over what could have been. And they're like a broken record. Every time you talk to them, if it's in any depth, this comes up again. They're enslaved to the past. They're filled with sorrow about something that happened that diverted them from what they feel like should have been a path to their dreams. And it's so grievous, they can't get past it. They can't get past what they didn't do, or they can't get past what someone said to them, or they can't get past someone who left them. They can't get past letting someone comfort them about a decision that they made that changed the future. They can't get past it. They made a wrong decision somewhere in the past. It haunts them. It pursues them. It wakes them up at night. They're slaves to the past. I remember years ago, probably 30 years ago, I spent time meeting with, counseling, encouraging, shepherding, discipling a young man a few years younger than me who was so broken about a relationship that he'd had with this young lady that broke up with him. And I felt like every single time we'd made progress and remembered, he believed, he saw the word of God, he saw the promises of God that God will use us for good. And then by the end of the conversation, he would break down in tears again and say, but do you think she's ever coming back? It was the same thing every single time. Do you think she'll be back? It took a long time. Finally, years later, he called me to say he was finally over it, but he was enslaved to it. Some people are enslaved to fear. Fear of what others think or what others will think. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Some people are fearful of criticism and so they don't do anything. They're fearful of not measuring up. Fearful of disappointing someone. Fearful of ridicule and scorn. So they're immobilized in the present. The fear of man is so consuming for some people, they can't make a move without considering what will the co-workers think? What will this secret crush of mine think? What will this unbelieving friend of mine think? And they're in bondage. In fact, Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. For so many people, in their lives, those who are around them are big and God is small, rather than seeing God as far greater than those whom they're afraid of. Some people are enslaved to lusts, right? For some, it's so bad they cannot stop. Their brains have been rewired to satisfy their lusts. And they aren't happy. They aren't at peace. They aren't fulfilled. They aren't comfortable unless those lusts are once again fed with whatever it is. And so our jails and prisons are filled with those whose lusts so controlled them that they were involved in all kinds of illegal practices to satisfy the lusts of their heart. They're in bondage to it. It's so sad. It's so heartbreaking. And it's so contrary to reason to give up everything just to satisfy a lust. Clearly bondage. It's a life-controlling bondage. Some people are enslaved to a feeling, maybe a feeling produced by a chemical or by a substance, whether it's nicotine or alcohol or a drug, and they must have that substance. They must have that to be at ease or at peace, and their bodies will literally shake and tremble if that chemical is not once again taken. They shake until they get the next cigarette. You've probably seen people do that. Or they're jonesing, it's called, for the drug. They need it again. They have to have it. Oh, it may start out small, but then it grows until it's absolutely life-controlling. Which is why people lose their jobs and their families and burn bridges with all their loved ones. Because they're in bondage to some substance, with slavery. I've seen people who are detoxing because of an addiction to a chemical. Slavery to a chemical. It's horribly sad. They become like a shell of a person. Some people are enslaved to work or making money, and they look all nice and clean on the outside, but they work crazy day and nights, 70, 80 hours a week. It controls them. And so that they're never satisfied, that they have enough, the need for more and more. They must go on to the next level. Even the most important relationships are sacrificed. And birthdays are missed. Holidays are forfeited. Important childhood and teenage landmarks of children are neglected just to get ahead. Then personal ethics become ignored and the line of conscience is crossed and it becomes easier and easier. It could be a legitimate work, but it turns into an idol and it so enslaves the heart and becomes an enslaving passion that guides everything else. Personal priorities of the past are thrown out the window and nothing is off limits to achieve that goal. I've said before, the human heart is an idol factory. We can make an idol out of anything. And then it becomes a controlling master and we become enslaved to it. It could be exercise. It could be a gaming habit. It could be an advanced degree in school. It could be looking skinny, and so your view of yourself becomes so warped that food is the enemy. Anything, practically anything, can become an idol. We're all slaves to sin without the grace of God. So, as a believer, you've been set free. That's what the text is saying tonight. You're freed from your sins. So I've got three questions. They're on the back of your bulletin tonight. First one is, who has set you free from your sins for the Christian? Well, first of all, it's someone greater. It has to be. We're so completely in bondage. We need someone greater than us and greater than the bondage to set us free. We need someone greater than whatever it is that binds us. If you've become a Christian, you've been set free from your sins today. You've been set free from bondage today. And you know in your heart, it wasn't you. You weren't the one who liberated yourself. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't make any contribution to it. We're all weak and feeble and frail and sinking under the weight of sin without God's grace. It wasn't you that freed yourself. It wasn't me that freed myself. It wasn't any other human being that freed themselves. You know, one of the great examples of how we need someone greater than ourselves to liberate us is that picture in Mark chapter 5 of the Gerasene demoniac. You know the story. The man who's out there in the tombs, who's filled with a legion of demons, who's gashing his head against the stones. Nobody could bind him anymore. They tried to bind him with shackles and chains. He would wrench the chains apart, break the shackles into pieces. No one had any power to subdue him. The Bible says that night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, here's a picture, you might say, of total freedom. Right? I mean, one of the other gospel writers says they couldn't even keep clothes on him. Total freedom. He didn't have to abide by any of society's rules. Right? He didn't have to pay taxes. He didn't have any chores. He didn't have any responsibilities. He didn't have to work. He didn't even have to wear clothes. Totally free. And yet, he was in total bondage. He was in bondage to the demons that filled him. It says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down on his face and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For For Jesus had been saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. It wasn't the man who was speaking to Jesus. It was the demons within inside him who said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And just by the word of the Lord, he sent those demons out of him and into a herd of pigs that were feeding on a hillside nearby. And those pigs ran down the bank and into the sea and drowned. That man could not save himself. He was in bondage to power greater than himself. Again, he looked free, totally free, but he was in bondage until someone greater than the demons that possessed him came. Who has set you free? It was someone greater, and secondly, it's someone who is purer. Purer than we are. You see, because of the nature of sin, because of the nature of our spiritual bondage, we have a fallen nature. And every aspect of our being is tainted with sin. Apart from grace, we are completely defiled. Every part of our personality, every part of our being is defiled. Our minds, our actions, our speech, our desires, our thoughts are all touched and tainted by sin. And to be set free, to be liberated, to be loosed from the chains of sin, it had to be someone like us to take our sin upon himself, but unlike us, that is, someone who is holy, someone who's not in bondage to sin, someone who is without blemish, undefiled. Pure. There's only one, the spotless Lamb of God, the only one who never sinned. And thirdly, who is it that freed us from our sins? It had to be someone who would have compassion on us because we are hopeless and helpless. And that's actually the case. For as we read here in Revelation chapter 1, it was someone who loved us. That's what John reminds us of here. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin. That's the reason he has set us free. Jesus said in John 15, greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life to free us from our sins. So point two tonight, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. So exactly, what have you been freed from? What have you been freed from? Well, notice, first of all, it's in the past tense. Look, this morning we looked at the fact that the love of Christ is in the present tense. He loves us and has freed us from our sins. The love of Christ is in the present active tense. Christ loved you and gave his life for you, and he still loves you, even on those days when you don't feel very lovely. He still loves you. He always loves you. In spite of your imperfections and your struggles and your doubts and your failing, the love of Christ is a present reality and it never ends. But being set free from our sins is a past act with present consequences. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. That is, by the blood sacrificed on the cross, you were set free. You were redeemed. You were bought out of slavery at a cost. In fact, the price was a sacrifice of infinite value. The Son of God, the divine Son of God. This whole idea of redemption has as at its root the concept of changing ownership by paying a certain sum or paying a ransom, a price that's been paid. Now, of course, the great biblical picture of this is found in the Old Testament and the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, right? They were in bondage. They needed a redeemer. God sent Moses. Moses was the Lord's servant who set them free. And the purpose of the freedom was that they might go and worship and serve the Lord. Now, in the first century, in these occupied Roman areas where these believers were, in the seven churches in Asia, The whole idea of redemption in the New Testament would remind the original readers of the common practice of slavery in the first century. Slaves were everywhere. By some estimations, 40 to 50% of the population in some regions were slaves. No doubt the first receivers of this letter could picture in their mind one who is set free from slavery or set free from bondage, because there were people who were bought and set free. You see, for those who were slaves in Roman society, there was only two ways that you could be free. Either you died or you were purchased by someone else. That's exactly what's happened to you, to the one who's come to believe in Christ. You've been bought with a price. So what have you been set free from? Well, this verse reveals the sad reality. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. You see, sin is that which makes us captive. It makes people a prisoner. It's a bondage. Far from being the happy, cool, heart-throbbing fun that sin promises, sin always brings bondage or dominion. The drug dealer, you know, promises someone happiness, but he only wants a permanent customer. Soon it becomes a life-dominating sin. And so Satan does the same thing. Thomas Brooks' book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. He's a Puritan writer. He talks about how Satan presents the golden cup of temptation, but he hides the hook inside. He presents the bait. Presents the golden cup, but he hides the poison inside. He presents the bait, but he hides the hook. Sin promises pleasure, but it brings bondage and dominion. Part of the bondage of sin is the guilt which accompanies sin. It's a bondage to know we have this guilt hanging over our souls. We know we have to answer for it. One day we'll have to give an account. In fact, it's one of the primary motivating factors of all the religious acts of all the religions of the world. Those who are under the spell of the evil one, which has caused people down through the ages to seek a remedy for the guilt that is in their conscience. To seek something to free their conscience from the weight and the guilt of sin. And so some sects of Muslims will beat their backs with chains to beat themselves because of their sin. Or go to the Ganges River for washing. 150 million Indians do that every January to be washed of their sin. Or to make some big donation to the building of a cathedral. Or to drown the feelings of guilt with strong drink again and again. Without the grace of God, we're in bondage, not only to the dominion of sin, but the guilt of sin. And so lastly this evening, why were you set free? Why were you set free from your sins? Verse 6 and 7 says so. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes on earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. Why were you set free? Well, you were set free to give you a new position. He made us a kingdom. He brought us into the kingdom. Remember, Jesus stressed the kingdom of God in his teaching ministry. Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if your righteousness does not exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So, how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? There's only one way. That is by being set free from the kingdom of darkness. by the one who grants entrance to the kingdom of God with a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that is a righteousness that is given to us, a righteousness that is perfect, a righteousness that is a gift from the Lord Jesus himself. Because it's not a kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom where you have boundaries and borders and passports. No, the kingdom of God is made up of all those who've been set free from sin to now live and serve the King of Kings. Why were you set free? You were set free to become members of a kingdom and to serve him. He says here, he made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. God has set you free from your sin to make you a priest. We are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests, actually. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, his kingdom is made up of all of those who've been set free from slavery to sin, from bondage to sin, from the dominion of sin, in order to serve God as priests. Did you know that you're a priest? I have sometimes people say to me, ask me, they'll call me Father, as if they think I'm a Catholic priest. Or they'll say, so you're a priest? And I'll say, well, yeah, but not an official priest in the church. We're all priests who believe in Christ. You've been set free to serve as a priest. Did you know that? It's reminiscent of Moses going to Pharaoh again and again with threat after threat of the plagues. You remember that? This is repeated again and again in the book of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Find that again and again and again. That they may worship me. That they may serve as my people. You know, as a side, we don't have priests today, at least in the Protestant church, because all Christians are priests. We don't need anybody to stand between us and God as an intermediary. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one Christian has any closer access to God than another. You have direct access to God, even yourself in your home, in your bedroom, on your bedside as you pray. No one Christian is any closer to God than another as far as access to the throne. I remember watching one of these TV preachers one time, who was trying to build donations to his ministry. So he was in the Holy Land. And he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would be praying for you. Send your prayer requests to him via fax. He had a fax machine. This was before the internet. Via fax machine. And he would bring your prayers to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of it. Think of it. How close he would be to God. And then the next day, he was by the Wailing Wall at the temple. Think of it. You could send your prayer requests to this man who would bring your prayer requests straight to God at the site of the temple. And then the last day, he was going to be at Golgotha, which we don't know exactly where that was. But that's where he would be with his fax machine to receive your prayer requests. And don't forget to send your very best offering to the ministry. See, a lot of people fall into that, thinking this man is way closer, and especially if he's over there in the Holy Land. We're all priests. No Christian has any closer access to God than another. We don't need to go confessing our sin to a priest in a confessional. Rather, we go to Christ. We go to Christ. Each one of us has immediate access to the throne of God. We all have access to the presence of God. We can all come boldly into his presence, no matter who you are or what you do in life. Every single one of us is a priest to intercede on behalf of the world. He set us free to be priests. Why did he set us free? Lastly, to prepare us for the great day of the Lord, which we will either live to see or we will die first and he'll come. Verse 7, he is coming. He is coming with the clouds just as he left. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him or those who persecuted him. And all tribes on the earth will wail on account of him, except for those who know him. You were set free to bring you into the kingdom of God, to make you a kingdom of priests, and to prepare you for the return of Christ. You need a Savior for that great day. The question tonight is Christ my liberator? Do I see in him that he freed me from my sins and has made me free indeed to love and serve him? Do I render to him the love that such love for me requires? It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. You know, the Israelites often did that, didn't they? They frequently grumbled and they looked back to Egypt. They started thinking so fondly of the life that they had. Just 1 month after Passover, the Bible tells us in Exodus 16 that they started grumbling. They murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to him, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full. You brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They'd been set free from bondage, but they looked back to the good old days. Many months later, they did it again. It says a mixed multitude among them fell in lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all but this manna before our eyes." So too, we could be tempted to look back in longing, forgetting the idols of the past and their enslaving nature. But how short our memory is. As we close tonight, I want to point you back again to the story of the Gerasene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. After he was set free by the Lord Jesus, the herdsmen of those pigs that were filled with the demons and ran into the sea, they came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, the one who'd been free. And they were afraid. And those who'd seen it described to them what had happened. And they asked Jesus to leave them. And as he was getting in the boat, the demon-possessed man asked to go with him. Jesus didn't permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is a series of 10 cities, how much the Lord had done for him. And everyone marveled. He was set free to serve the Lord. He wanted everyone to know that he'd been set free, that God had had mercy on him, to know how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. That's the life of the Christian, right? Giving glory to God for all that he's done for us. Praise the Lord that he set us free from our sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you and pray you'd have mercy on us as we go about our day, as we remember all that you've done for us, how you've set us free. We pray you give us compassionate hearts for those who are still in bondage to sin all around us. Lord, forgive us when we become angry and bitter at those who are in bondage and we don't even realize that there, but for the grace of God, would be us had you not set us free. O Lord, we pray for your blessing on your church and the offerings that are presented to you tonight, that you would bless the giving and receiving of these gifts. Continue to build your church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.